And now, it's time for World of Prophecy with your host, former professor at the University of Texas at Austin, career United States Air Force officer, and best-selling author, Tex Mars.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, and welcome to another edition of World of Prophecy. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Well, it seems that the purveyors of new Bible versions want to leave out that word once delivered to the saints because they keep giving us false counterfeit Bibles that over and over again change the words of our Lord and his apostles and prophets. And there's no firm foundation with the false new Bibles. And of course, they're designed to make money. The Bible warns us about those who for filthy lucre, that is money, would make merchandise of God's saints. But that's what these men do with their copyrighted false Bibles. Well, they're worth nothing more than simply scrap paper. I don't even know if the paper is worth sending off to a recycling plant. And I'm talking about the paper that's used to print these false Bibles, the New International Version, the New World Translation, the New King James Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version. And I suppose they'll next have a new Revised Standard Version. And, of course, there's the American Standard Version, and now there's the New American Standard Version. And I suppose we'll have the new American Standard Version before too many years. Because these fakers, these deceivers, these ecclesiastical liars have to keep changing and changing and changing until people are so confused they really don't even know what the Word of God is. Well, I'm convinced that those out there who are part of what I call the 7,000 Club, in other words, the 7,000 who will not bow their knee to Baal, well, you don't have to worry about this, you see, because you've still got the King James Bible. Now, where did it come from? A lot of people ask that question. Where did the King James Bible come from? Well, it came from God, as he inspired the minds and the hands, the fingers, the very pens of the writers of the 66 books of our Holy Bible. Now, we know from history that the Bible was written and preserved by God, who said he would preserve his word for all time. And the King James Bible came from the manuscripts that were used at the Church of Antioch. You can read about that great church in the Bible. It's the church of the Apostle Paul. And it is from that same stream of manuscripts that the Bible was used and then copied over and over and over until finally we had the King James Bible and naturally the printing presses, which were not available before that, but instead the Bible would have to be copied by hand. Over and over, because paper decomposes, and it's lost. But the Word of God is never lost, because God said that he magnified his Word above his name. He said, forever, my Word is settled in heaven. And so God's Word must be preserved, is preserved. And then in 1611, the year 1611, we had the King James Bible, which basically is the same Bible that was used at Antioch and by the early Christian church. So when you read the King James, it's saying the same thing in English that was preached to the church of Antioch and Ephesus and Jerusalem and Babylon and Corinth. This is the Bible that you can trust. Now, the only changes, so-called, to the King James Bible of 1611 was to fix or correct certain printers. type styles. If you've seen Old English, you know that an S looks like an F and a U looks like a V. So they went from that type style, which was popular back in that time in England, to today's. But the words have not changed. They're the same as 1611. Only the type styles have changed. And again, if you've ever seen the old Bibles that look like calligraphy with their print, you know why. There's a difference between Germanic type styles and Gothic type styles. And that's the only true changes, other than a few printers' errors. But what the translators gave us, inspired by God, is still available today, almost 400 years later. Now, the King James Bible is the Lion of God, whereas the counterfeit lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, said Peter. But the true Lion, the Lion of Judah, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, his truth is expressed in the King James Bible. And today we're going to look at the perversions of God's pure word, which is the King James Bible. Now I want you to understand something. There was a man named Erasmus, and there were others, such as Tyndale, who bolted away from the Catholic Church, Martin Luther as well. And they decided that what they needed to do was to not use the Latin Vulgate, I call it the vulgar Vulgate of the Catholic Church, from which the Catholic Church had produced the Jesuit Catholic Bible, the Douay Rheims. But instead, they decided to go all the way back to Antioch, basically, with manuscripts, and produce a true Bible, not a perverted Vatican Bible. Erasmus was a contemporary of Martin Luther during the Great Reformation. He too broke away from the Catholic Church because of its perversions of doctrine. And so these men colluded together through the Holy Spirit to give us the Greek Textus Receptus on which the King James Bible is based. Now, at the same time, the Catholic Church was furious at what they call this treachery of the Protestants. Now, as the Catholic Church began to seek to destroy the Protestant Bible, the King James, with that Bible, Protestantism grew and a missionary effort spread around the world, and millions came to know Jesus Christ personally. Salvation through grace alone and not of works. This is the teaching in God's Word, the King James Bible. And by preaching sola scriptura, or the Scriptures only, the greatest missionary effort of all time proceeded, fulfilling Jesus' great commission, "Go ye into all the world." This was the Lion of God, the King James Bible, the mighty monarch conquering the world for Christ. And no walls could hold, not even the gates of hell could withstand the conquest of God's holy word, the King James Bible. But the Vatican was furious, and it decided that they would have to come up with false Bible versions, but they would have to be supposed Protestant Bible versions, because Protestants would not, and I repeat, would not go along with the Douay Rheims Bible, with the Latin Vulgate. And so the Vatican said, what we've got to do is to produce new Bibles that the Protestants will think that they're their own Bibles. And thus came the perversions of the new Bible versions in our lifetime, beginning especially about 1964 up until today. And they continue. Well, friends, I have a gentleman named Harold Froge, Brother Harold Froge, F-R-O-D-G-E. And recently, a friend of the ministry sent me Brother Froge's tape series on the NIV Bible, the New International Version, The Catholic Connection. And he presents evidence that is stunning regarding the Vatican, the Catholic Church, and how they are behind, the papacy is behind these new versions. And I want you to hear what Brother Harold Froge has to say. So this is by way of introduction into Brother Harold Froge's tape series. Now, we're going to continue this. Brother Froge will speak for a while, and then we're going to have to, of course, go for a break in the midpoint of the program. We'll have an announcement. I'll tell you about a book offering that we're having and give you our toll-free number. So please get out your pens, your pencils, your paper, so you can take down that toll-free number. I'll also tell you how you can get a copy, or actually a full subscription to our newsletter, Flashpoint. Now, at the end of Brother Froge's message for today, I'll be back on to have some concluding comments. And then next week at this time, we'll have part two of Brother Harold Froge's comments. Actually, a presentation and sermon on the NIV, the Catholic Connection. Now, the NIV is basically the best-selling Bible in the world today. It has succeeded the King James Bible for that status, mainly because of the very clever marketing with millions of dollars spent to market this Bible by Zondervan, the publisher. Again, money is the objective. And I'm convinced that the Catholic Church is absolutely delighted at the success of the NIV. And so since the NIV is the one Bible that is being promoted the most today, you will see how it is the prototype for all of the new versions, all of which are inspired by the papacy. And now here's Brother Harold Froge to give you these startling facts about this very sad case.
Our subject is the NIV, or the New International Version, and the Roman Catholic Connection. My secondary subject, none dare call it betrayal. To clearly identify myself, I am H.C. Froge, Jeff, Illinois, 62842, retired elder, Church of the Nazarene, Illinois District. I have served the Church of the Nazarene 10 years in the pastorate and 35 consecutive years as a commissioned evangelist. I still conduct revivals across the land on a more limited degree. I do at this point invite the Blessed Holy Spirit to take over. I dare not do otherwise. He only will bear witness to that which is true. I invite the Holy Spirit because Jesus said concerning his office work, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16 and verse 13. Whether we be on the side of the King James, whether we be on the side of the NIV, surely what we want is the Holy Ghost of God to come in this matter and to guide us unto all truth. My original suspicion, but as yet unverified, of a Roman Catholic connection to the NIV was brought about in 1981 by an observation of the remarkable resemblance between an official Roman Catholic version, that's Bishop Callender's, if I'm pronouncing it right, 1941 edition, and the NIV. I want you to note now, please, a swift 5-minute sampling of that striking resemblance. You may care to take notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 28 from the King James. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That significant statement from the King James, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, is missing from the Roman Catholic Bible. It is also missing from the NIV. How come? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 from the King James, and when, talking about Jesus, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. The words, take, eat, are not to be found in the Roman Catholic Bible. Neither are those words found in the NIV. How come? 1 Corinthians 15:47, King James. The first man is of the earth earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The word Lord is missing in the Roman Catholic Bible. It is also missing from the NIV. How come? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 from the King James. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. This entire statement is missing from the Roman Catholic Bible. It is also totally absent from the NIV. How come? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, a beautiful verse that emphasizes the blood of Jesus, in whom, this is from the King James, of course, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The significant words, through his blood, is not to be found in that verse in the Roman Catholic Bible, and neither found in the NIV. How come? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 from the King James, very familiar. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The last part of that verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is not to be found in the Roman Catholic Bible, and it's also missing from the NIV. How come? Matthew 6:13 from the King James are words that we should say again and again and again. For thine is the glory. Those words are not to be found in the Roman Catholic Bible. Neither are they found in the NIV. How come? Mark 6 and verse 11 from the King James, we have a great, tremendous evangelistic text. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That great text is not to be found in the Roman Catholic Bible, and neither is it found in the NIV. How come? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22, King James, Jesus asked a question. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That question is not in the Roman Catholic Bible. It is also omitted from the NIV. How come? Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. Thou shalt, King James, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. That section reading, thou shalt not bear false witness, is not in the Roman Catholic Bible. Neither is it in the NIV. How come? Acts chapter 7, verse 30, King James, speaking of Moses, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. The words of the Lord are missing from the Roman Catholic Bible. Once again, also missing from the NIV. Once again, I ask the question, how come? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. St. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The word Christ in that verse is not in the Roman Catholic Bible. Neither is it in the NIV. How come? James chapter 5 and verse 16 from the King James, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The Roman Catholic Bible reads, confess your sins one to another. And the NIV reads the very same way as the Roman Catholic Bible. How come? Now, this is as far as I care to go in the comparison due to time. This resemblance is found throughout the two versions. It occurs again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Now, this resemblance cannot be an accident. You're too intelligent to believe that that can be an accident. It cannot be a coincidence. The two versions, calendars, Roman Catholic, and the NIV are closely related. Catholic translators produce one, the Protestant translators produce the other, but each spring from the same atmosphere of unbelief, that is, unbelief that the King James is the Word of God. Each from the same disdain of the King James authorized Protestant Bible, and each spring in part and principally from the same roots, Codex Vaticanus and other Roman Catholic manuscripts. Now, documentation is absolutely essential to this kind of a message. You understand that. It is necessary that you know beyond doubt that what you're hearing on this tape is the truth. Thus, the necessity of searching out the truth and documenting the same. The Holy Spirit led to the idea of obtaining admission from the translators, the editors, the men, the human beings that were the actual writers of the NIV. If the men that wrote the NIV acknowledged in writing the truth of my assertions, then there could be no denial nor comeback from any quarter whatsoever. Thus, with the blessed Holy Spirit guiding every step of the way, as the steps of good men are ordered of the Lord, I addressed a number of letters to the translators, the editors, and the publishers of the NIV. I desired evidence for your benefit on 3 points. First of all, evidence of the influence of Westcott and Hort. We'll tell you more about that later on. Secondly, evidence of the use of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And number three, evidence, positive proof, that the translators employed in a major way Codex Vaticanus, the Roman Catholic manuscript. Now, in order to obtain this triple evidence, I wrote letters to Dr. Ralph Earle, Nazarene Theological Seminary, Dr. Clarence Hale, Wheaton College, Dr. Wesley Gehrig, Fort Wayne Bible College, Dr. Herbert Livingston, Asbury Seminary, Dr. John Oswalt, Asbury Seminary, Dr. Roy Hayden, Oral Roberts University, Dr. Robert Pruitt, Concordia Seminary, Dr. J.C. Winger, Goshen Seminary, and Dr. Kenneth Baker, the Executive Secretary of the New York Bible Society, the publishers and the owners of the NIV. Some I know personally and have conducted a revival for at least one of the NIV editors. The nature of my letters will be seen in one sample, my letter to Dr. Pruis, Concordia Seminary. Dear Dr. Pruis, first of all, excuse taking valuable time. I write out of necessity. Question, how may a layman obtain accurate information on the actual manuscript roots of the NIV? For example, is it based on Westcott and Hort text? Does Codex Vaticanus and Sinaitic Atticus play a major role? What are the Dead Sea Scrolls? Such questions may seem simple to a scholar of your caliber, but believe me, this is information hard to come by for the layman. Any help you may feel inclined to give will be much appreciated. Sincerely, H.C. Froge, Jeff, Illinois. Now, I am pleased to tell you that each person responded, which is remarkable considering my insignificance in the scheme of things. Letters came from the various seminaries. Some responded with extra and asked for material information. The letters were, for the most part, warm and Christian in spirit. And most important, my inquiries were adequately answered. The 9 replies, now in my files, completed the needed documentation. I now possess, number 1, documentation that there is indeed a Roman Catholic connection, which I will demonstrate to your absolute satisfaction. That a documentation that the translators copied from more than one Roman Catholic manuscript, and in particular, the infamous Codex Vaticanus. Number 2, documentation. I possess documentation that the mark of Westcott and Hort is upon the fair pages of the NIV. Number 3, documentation that the NIV translators dabbled with the uncertainty of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, to erase any lingering doubt from the mind of listeners that Codex Vaticanus was employed, in other words, this Roman Catholic major manuscript, I read an excerpt from the reply of Kenneth Baker, the Executive Secretary of the New York Bible Society, the owners and the publishers of the NIV, date September 28, 1984, stationery heading, International Bible Society, 144 Tixon Lane, New Brunswick, New Jersey, letter, Dear Mr. Froge, since Mr. Kinberg has retired, your letter to him was turned over to me. The United Bible Society text was based on Vaticanus. Get that. Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus, etc. And cordially yours, Kenneth L. Baker. Now, the NIV people I mean by that the publishers and the promoters, and especially the theological decision makers, which are far more influential than the general supremacy of the church, evidently agreed with the Roman Catholic theologians on the reliability of Codex Vaticanus by incorporating it into a book for Protestants. Now, they are, however, as educated men, and I will say morally responsible men, they are well aware that there is a question mark on the character of this manuscript. They are, for example, well aware of the qualified evaluation of Dean Bergen. Dean Bergen, pastor of the prestigious Oxford University Church, examined that manuscript. His expert opinion is a matter of recorded history. Bergen said that it belonged to a depraved class of manuscripts and is one of the least trustworthy in existence. Now, before proceeding further, we need to let that soak in. If Bergen is right, then, and he very well could be, then we Nazarenes are teaching every Sunday from a book based not only on a Roman Catholic manuscript, which is sickening to our Protestant soul, but on a depraved and untrustworthy one at that. Now, concerning a physical description of Codex Vaticanus, this manuscript is not in the form of a roll or a scroll, as you might suppose, but actually it is a large book. The leaves are made of leather, vellum, antelope. The 559 leaves measure approximately 11 by 11 inches. The original manuscript is at this very moment of time in the Roman Catholic Vatican Library. No one knows where it came from, how old it is, or how it ever got there. Catholics claim that it was discovered there 17 years before Columbus discovered America. Now, incidentally, if any one of the 17 St. Louis, Missouri Nazarene pastors would care to see a microfilm picture of Codex Vaticanus that lies at the heart of NIV, the Bible which they use in their Sunday schools, I hope not in the pulpits, they may do so at the Pope Pius XI Memorial Library, University of St. Louis. The microfilm is placed there courtesy Knights of Columbus, the 2-million-strong propaganda arm of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, my Protestant brother and my Nazarene brother and sister and my dear Wesleyan friend, I want you to keep your eye on the course of its infamous history. We're talking now about the history of Codex Vaticanus. Number one, in 1582, the Jesuits of France translated from it to give the world its first New Testament in English. In 1609, now it's moving toward us, in 1609, the manuscript became part of the original Catholic Douay Bible. In 1749, it became part of Bishop Callender's Catholic Bible. In 1881, for the first time in history, through the influence of Westcott and Hort, the manuscript swung over from the stream of Catholic Bibles and found its way into the heart of a Protestant Bible. Thus, we trace its history from 1582, when it started out in Catholic versions only, to the 1970s, when it became part of the popular NIV. Now, today, in the United States, this Roman Catholic manuscript lies at the heart of two modern English versions in particular. Number one, it lies at the heart of the Roman Catholic Confraternity Bible, published in 1948, read by Roman Catholic young people. Secondly, it lies at the heart of NIV, read by Nazarene Youth International in their quiz programs. Thus, we see that for the first time in history, that Catholic youth and Nazarene young people have something in common. And now, my Protestant brother and sister, my Nazarene brother and sister, my Western friend, how would you like to see this manuscript with your own eyes? Would you like to look at it? Okay.
My good friends, this is Tex Moores. I'm delighted that you're listening to this program, and especially the presentation by Brother Harold Froge on the NIV Bible version the Catholic Connection. I'd like to tell you very briefly about many of the resources that we have to offer you defending the King James Bible. As a matter of fact, we have the book by Dr. D.A. Waite entitled Defending the King James Bible. We also have a tremendous book set by Dr. Peter Ruckman. These are two handbooks, and for your love gift of $15, we'll send you the handbooks on Christian scholarship from Dr. Ruckman, a two-book set. We have James Sons, two-book sets, including the Bible Translations Test and the New Athenians. And, of course, we have Gail Whiplinger's book, New Age Bible Versions, a powerful book, 700 pages almost, that reveals the hidden alliance between the new versions of the Bible and the New Age movement's one world religion. All you have to do is call our toll-free number. We'll tell you all about these sources, and you can order them with your Visa or MasterCard. Just call toll-free 1-800-234-9673. Or, and of course that's in the continental United States, if you're outside the United States or you'd like to write to us and ask for information, feel free to do so. Our address, World of Prophecy, 1708 Patterson Road, P-A-T-T-E-R-S-O-N Road, Austin, Texas, A-U-S-T-I-N, Texas, and the zip code is 78733 in the United States of America. And now we're going to return to Brother Harold Froge, NIV, The Catholic Connection.
And now, my Protestant brother and sister, my Nazarene brother and sister, my Wesleyan friend, how would you like to see this manuscript with your own eyes? Would you like to look at it? Okay. I want you to come with me now on an imaginary journey, where we shall take a journey into the strange world of the Vatican. To expedite matters, we will bypass shipboard, and we'll go first class by air. Being as this is imaginary, we may as well go first class. Boarding American Airlines, 8 a.m. at Lambert, St. Louis, we zoom into space. And a few minutes later, we'll touch down briefly at that tremendous airport at Dallas-Fort Worth. Taking off again in a few minutes, no more stops. We zoom at fantastic speed and incredible comfort across the northeast USA, parts of Canada, and finally over the edges of Greenland and Iceland. And then it seems to be downhill because you're now going over the top of the globe, across the cold North Atlantic, and we'll touch down at London, England, 7 p.m. Central Time. Shortly thereafter, we will board the British Airlines, and then we'll continue on up to Rome and arrive at the Leonardo da Vinci Airport. Total trip, approximately 6,000 miles time, 11 hours, and cost to us about $711. We'll now taxi to our hotel. Taxi fare is comparable to the United States of America, and there's 40-some thousand hotels and motels in Italy, and all the leading hotels and motels in Rome would speak English, so no problem there. The next day, we'll leave our hotel and resume our quest. We are seeking for a glimpse of Codex Vaticanus that lies at the heart of the NIV. Standing on the banks of the Tiber, and we look out across the stones of St. Peter's Square, and we lift up our eyes, and there we can see St. Peter's Church, one of the great architectural wonders of the world, I suppose. The great church covers 3.5 acres. There we also see the Apostolic Palace that covers 13.5 acres. So now we'll cross St. Peter's Square, cross the stones, and past the Leonine walls, and if you dare, we will now pass through the gates of St. Anne. You've arrived. You are now in the Vatican, home of 1,000 priests and nuns, 130 Italian cardinals and others, 20 courtyards, 1,000 rooms, halls, chapels, wealth, pomp, power that is unequaled any place upon the earth. You're also, strictly speaking, you're in another world. Strictly speaking, you're not in Italy, you're not in Rome. You are in the sovereign independent state of the Vatican. Let me see my history here. It became an independent state about 1926, something like that. Maybe mistaken on that date. Now, you are in the sovereign, infant state of the Vatican. It has its own telephone, telegraph system, has its own radio station, has its own daily newspaper, has its own postage stamps, coins, currency, its own license plates for motor vehicles. No person abiding here, I didn't say anything about visiting, no person abiding here may hold citizenship in another nation. Any United States citizen that moves to the Vatican must surrender his American citizenship and loyalty, and then he's got to swear allegiance to the Pope of Rome. Ambassadors there present representing the nations of the world, and including, sadly, the United States of America. This is the ecumenical movement moving toward the great super church. Here in the palace, the Apostolic Palace, is located the throne of Pope John Paul II, one of the most powerful rulers in the world. See upon his scarlet garment the words, Pontifex Maximum, as he receives honor and worship that belongs alone to our great God. Come with me now. The manuscript that you desire to see is located in the vast library, in and out. 900,000 books, 60,000 manuscripts, 100,000 engravings. Greet our wondering gaze. There's 15 more miles of books in the secret archives that's upstairs. If our visit happens to be on August the 10th, we would see on annual display the mummified head of St. Lawrence, looking like some gruesome object in a cannibal village, serving again to remind us we're not in the ordinary, we're in the weird, strange, outlandish world of the Vatican. Horrible place. Here in this strange world, we are seeking Codex Vaticanus, library number Vaticano Greco 1209. We now arrive at its location. I want you to look at it. I want you to look at it. Ponder well where you are. We've come all the way to this place to see the manuscript that lies at the heart of the NIV. Be aware of your surroundings. You are now gazing upon the original manuscript, the manuscript that was used by Westcott and Hort in their Greek text, number one. Number two, used by Eberhard Nessel in his Greek text. Number three, used by United Bible Society in their Greek text. And all three of these, in turn, formulating a triple river that pours into the NIV. Now, perhaps some of the NIV people acted in good faith, but intentional or otherwise, what we have here is betrayal. First of all, the production and the promotion of this Catholic-related Bible is a betrayal of our American Protestant heritage. A Roman Catholic historian, Bishop Francis Knowles, Chapter 2, Church in the United States History, he tells us that the early Puritans passed laws forbidding any Jesuit priest to step foot into the colony of Massachusetts. 338 years passed, and we Nazarenes have in our church a Bible that's based on the manuscript that the Jesuits used in 1582. We've come a long ways, baby. We've come a long ways toward Rome. Number two, second, there is likewise a betrayal of our holiness heritage. I hope this carries some weight as I say this, as I have been a holiness preacher for 45 years of my life and 45 years of the history of the Church of the Nazarene. I was ordained under Dr. James Blaine Chapman in 1945. The King James Authorized constitutes the strongest Second Blessing Holiness textbook in existence. Yet in folly, at this stage of the game, at this point in our history, we lay it aside in favor of the NIV, a book that undermines our doctrinal position. Now, danger signals relative to the Western position are clearly visible in the NIV. Its subtle Calvinistic bias is bound to affect us, bending us more and more the stages and degrees to a watered-down Keswick position. And I believe that I can detect that already as I crisscross the land and country in my capacity as an evangelist. Time on this tape does not permit a doctrinal relative to sanctification comparison of the NIV and the King James Authorized. That would be a separate tape. I will only say this. The NIV has removed many of the strongest holiness proof texts that were so effectively used by John and Bona Fleming and Ruth and Jernigan and the great holiness giants of yesteryears. My own personal comparison of two versions, just a very quick casual comparison, shows that between the NIV and the King James Authorized, shows that the NIV writers skillfully and without mercy and without consideration, without guilt or compunction of conscience, dropped the word holy 32 times. Bang, 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 32 times. They kicked the word holiness out 28 times. The beautiful word righteousness, they knocked it out 53 times. To make a long story short, the comparison of the King James Authorized and the NIV drops 191 such words. Now, we're not talking about the name of Jesus that's been dropped out. God only knows how many times they did that. Now, incidentally, the word sanctification, if that means anything to you, if that's dear and precious to you, is completely purged and cannot be found within the principal text of the 1,341 pages of the NIV. All I can say is, with friends like these, who needs enemies? But wait, hold on. There is more to the story. There is a possibility, and a dread possibility, that the betrayal is compounded. Perhaps there is a last days end time, Jesus is coming soon aspect. I will let you be the judge. Now, to get the picture, I'm going to read to you from the King James 1611, Authorized, the truly living Bible, with words sharper than a two-edged sword. And that's why it's this tape is cutting so. And I want to read to you from the King James, that is God's Word, chapter 17 of the book of the Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. I want you to watch this now, the great whore, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman stone scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, had seven head and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed purple scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery of Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. And I saw a woman drunk in the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So reads six verses of Revelation, chapter 17, King James. Now, concerning the identity of the whore of Revelation 17, my own research. Number one, Roy Betcher, evangelist, Nazarene elder, former pastor, Chattanooga First Church, book, Exposition on Revelation, page 191, includes the Roman Catholic Church in his identity of the whore. Number two, Dr. William Heslop, book, Riches from Revelation, once sold with the Nazarene Publishing House, page 184, identifies the whore of Revelation 17, Roman Catholic Church. Number three, Dr. Alberto Rivera, significantly a former Jesuit priest that escaped, now living in California, identifies for us the whore of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Number four, David Denton, in his publication, The Harlot and Her Horse, page 2, identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. That's the Evangelist of Truth publications. Number five, if I'm getting my numbers right, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, Dallas Theological Seminary, book Things to Come, Zondervan, page 367, identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Number six, Uriah Smith, book Daniel and the Revelation, Southern Publishing Company, page 707, identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as being the Roman Catholic Church. Number seven, Theodore Epp, book Practical Studies in Revelation, page 282, third edition, identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Number eight, Jack Hiles, book, Let's Study Revelation, Store of the Lord publication, page 9-2, identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as being the Roman Catholic Church. Number nine, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Critical and Explanatory Commentary, page 590 and volume 2, quote, it cannot be pagan Rome but papal Rome, again, quote. So the Pope is placed by the cardinals in God's temple on the altar to sit there, and the cardinals, they kiss the feet of the Pope, and this ceremony is called the adoration. Abomination is a scriptural term for an idol or any other creature that is worshipped with a homage that's due to the Creator. Number 10, Albert Barnes, Notes on the New Testament, Baker Bookhouse, page 383, volume 27, identifies the whore, Revelation 17, Roman Catholic Church. In commenting on verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, Barnes commented, quote, "The meaning is that papal Rome, unfaithful to God, idolatrous and corrupt, had seduced the rulers of the earth and led them into the same kind of unfaithfulness and idolatry and corruption." In commenting on verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk in the blood of the saints," Barnes said, quote, "a really intoxicated harlot." No one needs say how applicable this has been to the papacy. That's found on page 385, also volume 27. Number 11, James Compton Gray, Biblical Museum, volume 5, page 817 to 821, plainly, strongly identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "She is called a harlot because she has left her first love, going after other lords, and giving them honor that's due to Christ alone. Like another Delilah, she has made the Samsons of this world to sleep softly in her lap, and then she has shorn them of her strength. God forbid that that should happen to the Church of the Nazarene." Number 12, Dr. Harry Arnside, Lectures on Revelation, page 287 to 295, very strongly makes the identification, traces the history of Babylon all the way to modern Rome. Number 13, William Newell is the author of the song At Calvary. That's number 391, Nazarene Hymnal, Mercy There with Great and Grace is Free. Also wrote a book on Revelation, and this popular book has gone through 15 printings. Newell, page 264, identifies the whole of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Number 14, the highly respected pulpit commentary used by ministers of all denominations, page 420, volume 22, identifies the whore of Revelation 17 as the Roman Catholic Church. Quote, "But that papal Rome is one form of mystic Babylon, we can't entertain no doubt whatsoever." Again, page 421, quote, "In the Church of Rome, all the evils of spiritual whoredom are at their topmost height. In no other church is there so much pomp and carnality," unquote. Number 15, and for our final reference, I turn to the respected scholarship of Dr. Adam Clark, whose commentary has played a vital, a spiritual, and intellectual role in the lives of thousands of holiness preachers for generations. Clark leaves no doubt whatsoever that the whore of Revelation 17 is the Roman Catholic Church. I read to you from page 1036, 1037 of his commentary. Quote, "No doubt can now be entertained that the woman's a Latin church. The woman mentioned here is called the great whore to denote her excessive depravity and the awful nature of her idolatry. The inscription written upon her forehead is intended to show that she's not ashamed of her doctrines, but publicly professes and glories in them before the nation. She has indeed a whore's forehead. She has refused to be ashamed. This church is a mystery of iniquity," unquote. Now, with the spotlight on Revelation 17, and this identity of the whore, Revelation 17, as being the Roman Catholic Church, and then going back and standing there in that Vatican library and looking down and seeing the manuscript that is now at the heart of the NIV, it begins to dawn upon us to a limited degree the magnitude of our betrayal. I say limited because we can't take it in. It's beyond our emotion and the capacity of our thoughts. If, now, and mind you, I said if the whore of Revelation 17 is indeed the Roman Catholic Church, as so many respected scholars believe, in which I personally am inclined to believe, then what does that mean? And that means that the modern revisionists, that means that the translators and the editors and the publishers and the promoters and the schemers and the instigators and the perpetrators, every last one of them, from the greatest on down to the little fellow down the end of the scale, have intentionally, they've done it intentionally or otherwise, but they have soiled their hands in an unspeakable manner. They have, figuratively speaking, they've reached deep into Romanism to borrow from the great whore her prized possession, Codex Vaticanus. The contents thereof, translated unto, copied unto, a book, which they in turn have pressed upon an uninformed, entrusting, and therefore helpless Protestant world. Tens of thousands of dear holiness people, and ministers included, have accepted this tragic NIV book at its face value. It is a beautiful appearing book. In outward form, it somewhat resembles a Bible. On the cover, we read Holy Bible. It's easy to read. And whole denominations representing thousands upon thousands of judgment-bound, trusting souls, trusting elected leadership, and ready to follow those leaders down any right-appearing path without asking any questions, have believed, yea, they have swallowed the high-sounding words of exaltation used in recommendation and presentation of the NIV. No one told us of the background secrets and mysteries. No one told us of the wastebasket of the translators containing so many holy words rejected. No one told us of two evil men, Westcott and Horton, their fatal contribution. No one told us of the element of guesswork and uncertainty. And no one told us that over 75%, possibly more than that, of the writers are doctrinally despisers of true holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 8. Those men stand adamantly. 45%, I understand, are Lutherans, standing adamantly opposed to the very idea that Christ can purify the human heart in this life. The fact is, those Lutherans, they won't let a Nazarene pastor preach in their pulpit. Standing adamantly opposed to all that we hold holy and dear, and to all that we have sacrificed, and to all that we live and we die for. And no one told us that his chief manuscript source was the prized possession of the great whore of Revelation 17, mentioned in the Bible in connection with the last days of this dispensation. The implication of guilt, with all its tragic consequences, and it is enormous beyond comprehension and description. God bless you. This is all that I have to say.
Well, friends, that was Harold Froge, a Nazarene brother, telling you of his research into the NIV Bible translation or version, The Catholic Connection. You'll want to tune in next week to hear part two of that message. I have a few concluding comments for you to consider. You know, I realize that I'm preaching to the choir in a sense, because most of you who listen to World of Prophecy truly believe in God's inspired word. But the people out there pushing the new versions are so tricky and so deceitful that sometimes they can take in, as Jesus said in Matthew 24, if it were possible, even the very elect. Well, you know that word if is very big. If it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. But you will not be deceived. Why? Because you trust God's word, the authorized version, the King James. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, God tells us, quote, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Do you realize God says, don't add unto my word? And then he says, don't diminish aught. That means one thing from it. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle is going to be changed in the law of God. Do you realize how small a jot or a tittle is? Well, it's sort of like, you know, crossing the T or adding the little period or the dot to the I. That's how little it is. So God says we're to take nothing, diminish aught from his word. Don't diminish God's word. Why? Because Psalms 12 verses 6 and 7 reveal that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, said the psalmist. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, the ones who are trying to change the words are basically taking their marching orders from the Vatican, although many are unwitting. Such people as Dave Hunt, for example, claimed to expose the Vatican, but yet they bought in to the false versions of the Bible that are produced ultimately by the Vatican. And these men then make themselves into liars, ecclesiastical deceivers, because we read in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, quote, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Well, friends, it's a very rough and harsh thing for God to find a man or a woman a liar. Can you imagine? And if you attempt to add or diminish from God's word, what a liar you are. Because God says in the very final chapter of Revelation that he will remove your name from the book of life. Well, no matter how many good works you've done in your life, no matter how much you believe that you deserve to go to heaven, God said no. He'll prove you a liar if you add to or take from his word. And this is a matter of Bible prophecy, because we read in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." My friends, I got a letter yesterday. A woman said she called up the two local Christian bookstores in her area, and they don't sell the King James Bible anymore. I heard from a doctor, member of the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, and he's been disciplined, forced out of his church because he believes in the King James only Bible. And the superintendent of the Central District, Reverend Howard Bowers, and his licensing and ordination star chamber, as I would call it, are warning pastors in the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. They're warning them, if you believe in the King James only, we'll punish you. We'll discipline you. One time, the Christian Missionary Alliance was a fine church. The Salvation Army, they've been getting so many government grants now that they can't even preach the Word of God. And one of the reasons, I believe, is because they have departed from the King James Bible. And I have a letter from the headquarters of the Salvation Army that admits that. Well, my friends, all of these things had to come to pass for God's word to be true. For in Revelation 13, we read something mighty. Those who kill by the sword shall die by the sword. The sword is the word of God. If you preach a false word of God, a counterfeit with these new versions, you are killing people's soul. And the sword of the Lord will punish you. Those who live by the sword, that is, by the false word, will die by the sword of God, the word of the Lord that is true. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to World of Prophecy. You tune in next week. We've got much more on these counterfeit new versions produced by the Vatican. Tune in each week, in fact, to World of Prophecy being heard around the globe. Tune in and discover a world of prophecy.
You've been listening to World of Prophecy with your host, Tex Mars.